Well, actually, there's nothing I would rather do than preach the Word and share a time in God's Word together with you. Happy New Year to you.
Happy New Year.
It's the first day of 2017. It's a great way to start the new year and with the Word of God and worshiping our great Lord and Savior. Good singing this morning. I enjoyed those songs that we did together. When Chuck first talked to me about possibly coming here the beginning of the new year, I began praying about, well, what would be something that I could share? What would the Lord have me share that would have something to do with maybe the new year or new beginnings or something? And what God led me to is a passage in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 12, and the call of Abraham. This is a great passage about new beginnings, because God was doing something brand new with Abraham. It's a new time, a new day, definitely a new year in Abraham's life. And I think that as we look at God's call to Abraham, there are a lot of good lessons for us as well. So let's begin by reading Genesis chapter 12. We'll just read through verse 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your holy word. We know that your word is truth. It is powerful. It is alive. It is like a two-edged sword. We pray that you would use your word in our lives this morning to guide us, even to pierce into us, to show us the things that you have in mind for us. And Lord, we want to see you. We want to draw closer to you. We want to glorify you all the more because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm using the New King James Version, which is my preferred version, although I use New American Standard and ESV as well. But I've come to really enjoy the New King James Version, and so I'm telling you that because as we go along, maybe you've already noticed, there's a little bit of difference in translation here, which becomes a key in this passage. So just alert you that that's coming. We'll see how that works out here in a moment. Well, since it is New Year, people are quite fond of making resolutions for the New Year. Maybe you've made some. Mine is I'm going to eat more chocolate, take more naps, play more golf. I don't play golf, so but usually people make resolutions about things which they think are going to be beneficial to them, that will result in blessing to them if they are consistent with these things. And they're committed to these, whatever this resolution or these resolutions are, that they're going to keep those resolutions for at least 2, maybe 3 days. And that's usually about as long as people get. Because even though we know these are things which would be beneficial to us, which would be a blessing to us, like maybe someone's going to say, I'm going to quit smoking. Or I'm going to lose weight, which is, that's a common one just after Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the pies and stuff. I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to start exercising, or these are things that we know those would be good things for us, be a blessing to us, but we find that the cost of keeping them is just too high. Well, God is calling Abraham to blessing, and there is a cost involved. It is obedience to the will of God. So as we look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3, I want to think about this call to blessing of Abraham, and we'll divide this into three parts. First of all, the reception of the call, how it happened, when, and so forth. Then the details of the call, we'll spend most of our time there. What was this call actually about? And then obedience to the call. So, the reception of the call. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, and so forth. Have you ever wondered, what was Abraham doing the day before God showed up and said this? What was Abraham's life like? What was he actually being called out of? If you picture Abraham as kicking back in his easy chair, eating Chaldean cornflakes and listening to John MacArthur on the radio, that's not a very accurate picture. For one thing, John MacArthur isn't that old. But as we look a little bit into Abraham's life, at the moment of the call, we find some interesting things. So to do that, we're going to have to look at a few other passages to get some background information that will help inform this passage. So I'm actually going to jump to the New Testament for a moment, to Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. So if you turn to Acts 7 in your Bible or on your cell phone or whatever mode of iPad, whatever way you're looking at it. Context here is where Stephen is giving this great testimony before the Sanhedrin, and they brought in some false witnesses against him, as they did with Jesus, and the false witnesses at the end of chapter 6 give their say at the beginning of chapter 7. Then the high priest said, are these things so? Are all these accusations against you, Stephen, are they true? And Stephen doesn't even answer his question, very Jesus-like. He just goes into what the truth is. What the important thing is, is not about Stephen, but it's about Jesus Christ. And he begins with the background of God's working in Israel leading up to the coming of the Messiah. But we're just going to look at the first few verses of this. Then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. Now notice especially verse 2, where Abraham was when God called him. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. So God's message to Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees. Verse 4, he came out of the land of the Chaldeans. So he was in Mesopotamia at the time he got the call to go to Haran. Now back to Genesis, but this time, Genesis 15, verse 7. God here is talking with Abraham, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So he brought him out of Mesopotamia, out of specifically Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, with that little bit of information, we're ready to make some preliminary observations. Let's think about when this was, the background of the call of Abraham. Time-wise, when it was about 2,000 years B.C. There were about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. Then about 2,000 years from Abraham to the time of Messiah, Jesus. And it's been about 2,000 years from the time of Christ to now. So there's 2,000 years, Adam to Abraham, 2,000 Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 Jesus to us. Makes 6,000 years. Really, all we need is another 1,000-year period of time for some reason to equal out a good 7,000 years. So some have speculated, in fact, that the timing of the millennium might be tied to that because of the 2, 2, 2, and then one more would be 7,000, the perfect number. Whether that's true or not, we have really no way of knowing for sure. But about 2,000 years after Adam and 2,000 years before Jesus was the time of Abraham's life. Where? Well, we've talked about him being in Mesopotamia, in fact, the Ur of the Chaldeans. So Mesopotamia was the region from which he came, and then the Chaldeans would be more like the culture, the people of that southern part of the region of Mesopotamia, and Ur would be the city. It'd be like saying that someone came out of the United States from Charlotte of the Carolinas. Like saying Abraham came out of Mesopotamia out of Ur of the Chaldeans. So giving that geographical location. Ur of the Chaldeans is it actually very southern part of modern-day Iraq, near the coast down there, in fact. But in Abraham's day, this was considered part of the Fertile Crescent. This area of Mesopotamia was the cradle of civilization. And in fact, because both the Tigris and Euphrates rivers run through that area of the land and actually come together, down near Ur, there are some who've wondered if this might have been where Eden had been, because those two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, are two of the four mentioned in Genesis chapter 2. But in ancient civilizations known as the Fertile Crescent, all the way from there up and over into Lebanon, or the cradle of civilization, this was a well-developed area of the world at that time. Well, how did God call Abraham? We just see that he talked to him in chapter 12, verse 1, but let's go to Joshua 24, verse 2. Joshua 24 gives us a little bit more insight into Abraham at the moment of his call. In the book of Joshua, and Joshua is recounting for them the history of God's working with them as a nation of Israel. And Joshua 24, start at verse 1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and what did they do?" What were they doing there on the other side of the river, meaning the river Euphrates? "And they served," or that Hebrew word actually could be translated worshipped, "other gods." Abraham and his family were idolaters. They were pagans, worshiping probably the moon god. So if you think of Abraham as being this nice, godly man who's seeking to serve the Lord and just wondering what to do, and that's not the picture. He was an idolater, as well as his family, his father, his grandfather. And so that's the background that he came out of. And so he is used to these idols of wood and stone, which do not appear to you and do not speak to you. And so what would it have been like for Abraham for God himself to appear and to speak to him? You know, as you think about all the appearances in the both Old Testament and New Testament of angels, what were the reactions of people to that? Oh, we're glad to see you. You have a message for me? Great. No, they fell flat on their faces, and it was like a woe is me moment. They were scared to death. This is from an angel. What would it have been like for Abraham, for God himself to appear to him and to speak to him, this idolater? Well, why would God do this? Why did God appear to Abraham and call Abraham to this new life, call him to the blessing that God had in mind for him? Well, this is in God's timing, first of all. In the context here, the previous context, Genesis chapter 11, is the story of the Tower of Babel, where men try to, on their own, reach God by building a monument to reach up into heaven so that they could attain to the height of heaven. And God looked down at their little project and confused all of them and scattered them. And he said, no, that's not how men are going to approach me. Not by what you do, not by building some monument by which you think will make your name great, which is what they said. Genesis 11:4, let us make our name great. But by making God's name great. And so he, in his timing after this, he chose one man to begin a new movement, a new nation, from whom would come the Messiah. So it was God's timing, God's plan now to begin this new nation, is God's choice of Abraham. As we see, there was nothing in Abraham himself that would warrant God choosing him, so it was by God's grace that he was chosen. By the way, all these things are equally true of us, aren't they? Why would God speak to us? Why would God want to bless us? Why would God want to move in our lives? Well, for each of us who know him, it's his timing. There was a time in our lives that God broke through our darkness with his light. It's because of his plan for us that he's known before the foundation of the world what he has called us to. It's by his choice, or to use a New Testament word, his election. And it, of course, it is by his grace that any of us are called to him. It's all of God. And so when we look at Abraham, when we think about what his background was, we can see this is all of God. It's totally God's doing, by God's grace, because this is how God operates, not only in Abraham's life, but for us as well. It's all of God. And God gets all the glory. So it's a little bit of the background of the reception of the call. Now let's take time to look at the details of this call. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Abraham was called out of his world and into God's. We're going to break this down into two main sections. First of all, he's called out of his country. Secondly, he's called out of his family. But in general, we could summarize this as Abraham was called out of his world and into God's world. That's how it always is. That's how it is with us. Anytime God calls a person to himself, he's calling that person out of their world into God's world. It's a matter of influence, you see, because if we remain in our own world with our own way of looking at life and thinking and dependent upon the world and others, we'll never see life the way God does. So who is the influence in our life? Who is it that guides our decisions? Is it what's going on in the world, or is it what God has said? Is it, you know, the opinion of men, or is it the Word of God? Is it the spirit of this age, or is it the Spirit of God? What's the influence in our life? And so Abram had to be taken out of what was influencing and directing and determining his life in Ur of the Chaldees to go to this place where God would be his only influencer, where God would be the one who directed his every step. So, it was a call out of his country. Get out of your country, Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. And we see when Abraham was called, he did obey. We get a little bit more background on this in Hebrews 11, though. What was it like for them to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to this new land they knew nothing of? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Now, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I've had a few trips like that myself. I've gone out and wasn't quite sure where I was going or where I was. But he didn't know where this was going to end up, just that God called him to go to the place, he said, where I will show you. But by faith he obeyed and he went out. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. You see, because Mesopotamia, specifically Ur of the Chaldees, that was his country. That was his land. Those were his people. So he dwelt as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He dwelt in tents because he was waiting for a city, not one of the cities of that region of Canaan. He didn't want a city like Sodom or Gomorrah or Shechem or any of those other places, but the city that God would lead him to, that God would build. Skip down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. That he was seeking a homeland. So while we are here on earth, we are never home. So when people ask me, where's your home? You know where my home is? It's in heaven. My wife is fond of saying, says, we have traveled around a lot. Our home is in heaven, and we bloom where we're planted. So wherever God sends us in the meantime on this earth is not our home. We are aliens here. Just as Abraham was an alien in that land, we're aliens in this culture, in this time, and as long as we're here on earth, we are not home. They're seeking a homeland. The problem with, I think, so many of us is we get to thinking of this as our homeland. This is our place. This is where we're going to be rooted and what influences us. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our birthright is there as well. For they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. For truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now, what does that mean? If Abraham had been thinking all this while as he's traveling to Canaan, and he keeps looking back over his shoulder back to Mesopotamia and remembering all the good stuff they had back there, he would have had opportunity to go back. If you keep looking back at something else, how things could have been different, or I don't want to go here because of what I have to leave behind, you're never going to get to where God wants you to be. If they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Bonus points. Anyone know what city that is? How about New Jerusalem? Yes. And so Abraham never saw that city in his day. We haven't seen it yet. God's still preparing that city, and one day it will come down out of the heavens as a jewel. So he was called out of his country, and it meant quite a bit to him. As we get a hint of that in verse 15, if he had really stopped to think about what he was leaving behind, it was quite a bit. It would have been a great draw for him to go back. So this was not like leaving a bad place to go to a good place. This was leaving a great place to go to who knows where. But by faith, he obeyed. God calls us to a better country. He had a better one in mind for Abraham. And for him, it was a call out of darkness and into God's light, just as it is for us, out of a place of curse into a place of blessing. But Abraham couldn't get there unless he first came out of his country. So God's call to himself is always a call of separation. Why did Abraham need to leave Ur of the Chaldees? Why? I mean, why not just stay there and live for God there in Ur of the Chaldees? Set up a mission house right there in the center of the city. Be a testimony for God, a light to the Chaldeans. Why not? Well, God could have chosen to do that, but God had other reasons for it. And sometimes God does call a person right where they are and wants them to stay in that spot. Sometimes it's a call out. And for Abraham, because of the issue of separation, it was a call out. We're going to look at or consider several reasons why that might have been. Well, first of all, Abraham in Mesopotamia, especially southern Mesopotamia, where the Sumerians ruled, Abraham would have been under a Sumerian king. And from this point on, he would have no other king but God, the King of Kings. And so he had to take himself out from under the influence of this pagan king to where he was undisputedly under only God as king. Secondly, he was dwelling in Ur of the Chaldees. Now think about this place for a moment. Other places had names, like he went to a place called Haran, where there was Nineveh, there was Babylon and its early stages, other cities that were known at that time. But this was the economic, political, and social center of Mesopotamia. It's called Ur. Ur just means city. City. We still have remnants of that, even in Hebrew is a Semitic language, and which is what was the language in southern Mesopotamia. Remember that Abraham was from Shem, and the Shemites had a Semitic language. And Ur, like the Hebrew, means city. Ur Shalom. Shalom means peace, right? Ur, city. So Jerusalem really is Ur Shalom, city of peace. Ur means city. So this place called Ur was known by everyone as just the city. Other places had names, Lincolnton, and so forth. But this was the city. So if someone in our region of the world said, I'm going to the city, do they mean downtown Dallas or Denver, or do they mean Gastonia, the big city? Downtown Lincolnton? They say they're going to the city, they probably mean Charlotte, right? So as everyone knows, that's the big city in this area. Well, in Abraham's day, that was the issue with Ur. It was city, the city. If you wanted to go to the center of everything, it was Ur. And so because it was this social economic center, Abraham would have been tempted to be dependent on the wealth and self living there in that environment. He would have wanted to be dependent on the riches around him instead of being dependent on God himself. And so God was weeding him away, not only from the king, but from this place of wealth and opportunity and things which would distract him from the things God had for him. Not only because of the king or the city itself, but because of the religion of this area, Ur was polytheistic, as all that world was in that time. But the chief god of Ur was Nana, kind of like banana, without the ba. Nana, which was the moon god. So they worshiped the moon god there. And so when we read in Joshua 24:2 that Abram and his father and grandfather and so forth, they worshiped idols, it was probably, most likely, the moon god, Nana. And so to be separated from any of that lingering background of what he had worshiped before. So it was a call out of his country, and also it was a call out of his family. So God told him, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. And again, we might wonder, well, why? What's wrong with your family? Surely you can understand the culture, leaving the culture because of its negative influence, but why your family? I mean, don't we have certain obligations to our family? We love our families, and we want to be near them. Why would God do this? Well, because let me give you four reasons. First of all, because God's blessing started with Abraham. Verse 2. Notice the repetition of the word you, singular, you, to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. God's plan started with Abraham. There had to be a point in time and a person in time where God began this work, which he was going to do, culminating in the Messiah's coming. And so if it had been, well, Abraham, you and any of your family that you think would like to come, bring your granddad too, you know, it'd be all right. Then there would be confusion as Israel looked back at their past. When did it really begin? Well, was Abraham, or was it with Terah, or was it with Nahor, his dad, or was it with Sarah, Abraham's great-grandfather, or where did it actually begin? So God gives them a definitive starting point. It's with Abraham. You notice in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen goes back to recount the history of Israel, he begins with Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Before he dwelt in Haran, God called him. Because it began with Abraham. That's the first reason why he had to leave his family. Secondly, because God must come first. Luke 24, 26 contains one of what's referred to the hard sayings of Jesus. You know, there are a number of things that Jesus said that we love to hear and think about and teach. There are a few things that Jesus said that are just kind of hard. They're hard to explain. They're hard to live. This is one of them. Luke 14, 26, Jesus said to his disciples, I say to you, unless you hate your father and mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yes, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciples. You cannot be. That is an astonishing statement. It's a hard saying, isn't it? And of course, as we think about this, and I don't have time to look at Luke 24 and the context, but the bottom line is that God must be first. In all of our affections, in our devotion, in our love, God must have the highest priority. He must be first. So much so that compared to other people, it would seem like we hate them. The difference is so much greater. And so Abraham needed to leave his family because God must be first. Without any question of this. Thirdly, because God knew the consequences if Abraham didn't leave his family. God knew the consequences. And here's where we get a little bit technical for a moment. Let's look at the previous context. Starting at chapter 11, verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was born barren. She had no child. Notice verse 31. Then Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Excuse me. So, a number of things to note here. How does chapter 12, verse 1 begin? It's the first word. This should be true over all the translations, I think. First word is now. It's reflecting Hebrew introduction called a vav consecutive, which means that by saying now, this is tied back directly to the passage just before that we read, especially from verse 27 on. That is, we shouldn't think of this as being a separation of chapters as we have it, but rather as one continuative story or narrative. And so what's happening in chapter 11 flows into chapter 12. Now, the Lord had said to Abram. The Hebrew verb here, translated had said, is in the imperfect tense, can mean simple past, like the Lord said to Abram. Maybe your translation says that. If it's New American Standard, ESV, I think it says, now the Lord said, right? Could be simple past. But as my version and a couple of others say, I think it's better to say, to translate that as the Lord had said. You can only tell with this particular Hebrew verb how to translate it by the context. Could be simple past, like the Lord said, or could be past perfect, the Lord had said. It is, in my mind, without doubt that it should be the Lord had said. Because when did God call Abraham? Acts 7, verse 2. Now, when Abraham was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. So, verse 31, they're dwelling in Haran. So, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to him before they dwelt in Haran, back when they were in Mesopotamia. So, God had said this previously to Abram. This was not a command to Terah. This was a command to Abraham. The Lord had said. But what happens? Get out of your family, away from your family, from your father's house. Genesis 11:31. And Terah took his son Abram. Who was leading Abram? God was going to take Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees into the promised land, but somehow Terah usurps God's place of being the leader, and Terah is the one who's taking him. And he takes him and Lot and everyone. It's obvious that Terah is the one in charge here. God was supposed to be leading him and not Terah. In fact, notice the specific reference in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, specifically mentioning his father. He had said, when he was back in Ur, get away from your father. But we read in verse 31, Terah, dad, is leading him. So, who was supposed to be leading him, of course, was God. My daughter and her family have a couple of large dogs. One is a chocolate lab. He's full of energy. And I walk her dogs sometimes, and so I have this chocolate lab on one side, and the other dog is a Great Pyrenees. He's the size of a pickup truck. And so I've got this hyperactive Labrador on one side on a leash, and a Great Pyrenees on the other side. And so the dog is pulling me one way, and this other dog is pulling the other way. It has happened several times where they've wanted to go after different things at the same time, went, thought they're going to pull both arms out of socket, and you know, who's leading who in that circumstance? I'm supposed to be leading them. And that's how it was with Abraham here. The wrong person was leading him. Well, who's leading you? If God is supposed to be the undisputed king and leader in your life, is he? Is God the one leading you, or are you following someone else? It get worse. it does get worse here because Terah took them, and where did they go? Verse 31, second part says, they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there, and they stayed there until Terah dies, verse 32. They came to Haran and dwelt there. They settled in Haran. They dwelt there. They were not just stopping by to rest for a while. They established themselves there. They would have had a home there. They dwelt there. This was their place of residence for a long time. Scholars think perhaps 15 years or so, until Terah died at the year when he was 205. So they dwelt there. They were supposed to go all the way to Canaan, but they stop in Haran and they dwelt there. This is not where God said to go. In fact, it's about halfway. do you have a map in your Bible? If you do, take just a moment to look at a map of where these places are. I have several in back of mine. In fact, the first one shows the world of the patriarchs and where they're coming from. And you can see where Iraq is today. If you have an old enough map showing, I mean old enough in history, should show where Mesopotamia is. Down near the Persian Gulf, you'll find Ur. And so they had to travel up from Ur along the Euphrates River up to Haran. If you look where Haran is, it's up at the top there, up near where, in the area of Damascus in Syria, Haran. And then you turn back south, down into Lebanon and down into Israel. So, if you look at from going from Ur all the way down into, say, Shechem, Haran is about halfway there. So they get halfway and stop. It's not where God said to go. Some other things are at work here, though. That is, Haran was the center of worship for the moon god. In Ur, the Chaldees, they were polytheistic, but their chief god was the moon god. But Haran was a step further. It was the place of worship of the moon god. Similar to what Israel would later say, Jerusalem is the place for the worship of our God. The worshipers of the moon god would say the center of worship is Haran. And so they worshiped the moon god, probably, down in Ur of the Chaldees. And now they, I think not coincidentally, stop at the place which is the center of worship for the moon god. It's a little bit more interesting when you think about Abraham's father, whose name is Terah. Well, Terah in Sumerian, that's southern Mesopotamia, Terah in Sumerian means moon. But in Akkadian, which is northern Mesopotamia, where Haran is, in the Akkadian language, Terah means delay. And so they go there to this place of worshiping the moon and delay there probably 15 years because Terah was leading them. You see, God had a reason for saying, get out of your father's house. He knew the consequences. In addition to this, we note that verse 27 of chapter 11, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So one of three of Terah's children is named Haran. By the way, it's probably listed in reverse order, meaning Haran would be the oldest. And Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father. Now, isn't it interesting that the name of the place where Abram stops is the same as his deceased son, Haran. And Haran had a son named Lot. Another reason for Abram to get away from his family, because Lot would turn out to be lots of trouble to Abraham. He would have been better to have left behind in Ur. But see, here are several reasons for us. First of all, because God's blessing started with Abram. It was the definitive beginning point of God's work. Secondly, because God must come first in priority and in devotion and in allegiance. Thirdly, because God knew the consequences of what would happen if he didn't. And then finally, because Abraham would lose his inheritance in order to gain God's inheritance. Abraham had to let go of his country, his family, his inheritance with his family. By the way, you leave your father's house, which is where your inheritance is, and you go to a foreign country, you don't have that inheritance anymore. It's leaving that inheritance behind, saying goodbye to it, in order to receive God's inheritance later on. So God has blessing in mind for Abram, and he has blessing in mind for you. But there may be some things that God is calling you to in order to receive it. The pathway of blessing is always obedience to his call. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is by obedience to his call, receiving blessing, that this is some kind of back door to the health and wealth gospel, like you just do these things and God's going to bless you with all this stuff. It's not the case at all. God certainly has blessed people who've been faithful to him, but God is under no obligation to do anything for us. It's all by his grace, remember, after all. And also with Abraham, remember where he was leaving and where he was going to. He was leaving the Fertile Crescent to go to this land of Canaan, which was at least partially arid, undeveloped. He was leaving the place called the city to go dwell in tents. I mean, this is not a kind of a text that people who preach the health and wealth gospel want you to know about. Obeying God's going to lead to what? I'm going to lose stuff? Yes, but you're going to gain God's blessing. And which is more important to you? So, now this is as far as we want to go in Genesis 12 today, but next week, if you still, after this, decide you'd like to have me come back, I'd like to talk about verse 2 and 3 with you next week, and what the actual blessing is a lot of wonderful things and wonderful lessons in this for us. But let me just close with obedience to the call. We looked at the reception of the call, looked at the details of the call in some detail. Now, just in brief, think about obedience to the call. First of all, partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. They started out well, but they got halfway there and they settled in Haran. They stopped halfway. Partial obedience. God is not pleased when we simply partly obey him. And you're not pleased when people do partly what you expect of them, when they go halfway for you. Let's say you're on a trip to London, England, and you're on a cruise, a ship, and you get halfway there, and the captain of the boat says, "This is far enough. Here's your life jacket. Get out. Or you're in a flight there, and halfway across the ocean, the pilot says, here's your parachute. This is as far as I'm taking you. It's halfway. Would you be satisfied with halfway? Or worse yet, what if you ordered a pizza and the pizza dude only brings you half a pizza? These are terrible things to consider. How is it to God when we only part way obey Him? Is there something that in your obedience you've kind of obeyed God, but not fully obeyed God? Secondly, we see that delayed obedience leads to delayed blessing. As I said, they were probably there in Haran about 15 years. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, God was going to promise him a son, right? When would that son come? 25 years later, when Abram was 100 years old. So it's not conclusive, but it's interesting to note that Abram delayed with his father in Haran, probably around 15 years. Did that delay in obedience also lead to the delay in the coming of the blessing? And how about you? Have you been delaying, putting off something that God has called you to? Something that you know God wants you to do, or maybe wants you to stop doing? But finally, we notice that obedience is a pleasing testimony to God. A testimony to others, a testimony to God. It glorifies God. Our obedience glorifies God, and it opens the door of blessing to us. And rather than stop here, I just want to take one more quick look at Hebrews 11:8. I want you to think about something here. Hebrews 11:8. Now, what we know of Abraham and his obedience to God's call is that it didn't go exactly as it could have or should have. That is, instead of Abraham coming away from his family and specifically away from his father's house, he allowed his father to usurp the place of God's role and for Terah to be the leader in his life and to guide him and to decide that they would, instead of going on to Canaan, settle in Haran. And so that was partial obedience, which is basically disobedience. But notice the testimony of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive his inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. This is a summary of Abraham's call in Hebrews 11, and I find great comfort in this. You see, in Hebrews 11:8, there's no mention of the fact of the delay, is there? There's no hint in Hebrews 11 at a partial obedience. It's just simply this fact: Abraham, by faith, obeyed God and went out. Why? Because even though Abraham started out well, he kind of faltered along the way in his faith and obedience. But later on, he moved out in faithful obedience and fulfilled God's desire for him. And so the end result of the testimony we have of the life of Abraham is, by faith, he obeyed God. And the reason I'm bringing this out, and the reason I think this is, God used this to be a comfort in my life, is here. Have you ever disobeyed God? Or partly obeyed Him? Then what will the testimony of your life be? Well, that depends Are you going to obey him now? You see, in the end, it's do we obey God? Do we by faith? It's not, did you fail in the past? It is, are you going to obey today? So that the past does not have to be some kind of weight that drags us down and the guilt of it. But as Paul wrote to the Philippians, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the things which God has for me. And I think this is a message that we can all embrace right now as we begin this new year. The question is not, did you disobey God in 2016? Of course you did, as I did. But will you commit yourself to obey him now? Will you commit yourself afresh to, I want to follow God alone? Maybe you've had other people influencing you and guiding you. But you want to say, I want God to be my one influence, my one allegiance, my one love, God alone. We sang that song today, thank you very much, in Christ alone. Do you really mean that? Maybe it hasn't been like that in the past, but it can be today. Can be this year. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace in our lives. And we know that you also have called us to blessing, even in our different time and circumstance. But it is a call out of our old world and into yours. A call to, by faith, live for you, to know that you are first in our life. And Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness because of the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, that even now, though we have been unfaithful to you, you are always faithful because you cannot deny yourself. You are a faithful Father, and you will be faithful to us in 2017. Oh Lord, that we might be found faithful to you. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit working in us and the power of your Holy Word to guide us, that we might lead lives pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.